Well, hello again, everyone. Welcome back to another episode of the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. Dan, how are you doing today?
I'm doing pretty well. Thanks, Austin. Yeah, we had a little rain last night, which we needed. It was good, and I didn't know what to do with it because it's been a while.
But it's been so dry, and overnight it turned into fall. At least down where we're living, it had been, again, you know, high 80s up until last night, and now we're starting to get into that fall season.
Yes, yeah. How are you?
I'm doing good. I am mourning that fall season because I am a sun guy. I love the sun. I need summer. Fall is beautiful. Winter is beautiful. I can't do the cold for that long.
Yeah. So, and the cloudiness.
And the cloudiness. Yeah. And but, you know, we make it through, and Easter is always coming, right?
That's right. Like,
yes. Keeping eyes forward.
That's right.
Yep. Dan, why don't we dive into it? Because as per usual, I wrote more than I intended. What did we talk about this last week?
So continuing our journey through James, thinking about going from fracture to whole in our faith, living the life of genuine faith into James 2. Mm-hmm. And as we said, certainly one of, if not the most famous passage of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, where James, he's been talking about it already, but really lays out clearly here the need for a consistency between what we profess our faith to be and the actions that should accompany it. And so he makes that point quite strongly, and we kind of went through the text to see how he makes it in different ways, a practical example, kind of a theological argument, and then some positive examples, as it were, going to the Old Testament, just to make the point that faith, that true saving faith, always has these things go together. Whereas last week we said faith and favoritism don't mix, faith and the actions, genuine actions to accompany it, can't be separated, right? They always go together when there's genuine faith. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but that's going to show up. And so that's really his point. And then we talked a little bit at the end, even just practically, why does this matter? What difference does it make? And just highlighted a couple areas as we're witnessing. People are going to notice that. Is this person acting according to what they say or not? And that's going to impact our witness. Mm-hmm. Or the care ministry that we do even within the church, how we care for each other, try to meet each other's needs. That's going to be impacted by this being genuine and whole. And you could go well on from there. We're going to talk a little more practically about that now. But, yeah, it's certainly a strong passage. And James, as he will continue to be, is very direct. And, strong arguments. You know, when he brings in, even the demons believe that and shudder. He hits you. And, he's making his point strongly. But it, I think, gets our attention and has us think about how we're living and who we are.
Yeah, there's so much good in here. And I want to jump right in with one of the statements that we made, or that you made at the start of the service, where you highlighted that confession of faith without action is not just useless, it is often hurtful. And this is something that I, and again, this is all anecdotal, but I think there is evidence out there to support it. When I look at all of my friends in my generation, Gen Z, who have left the faith, who have walked away, a large, large number of them have deconstructed because they have seen, like, this is what you say you believe, and this is how you act, and that is completely different. What I'm seeing is not matching with what you're saying. And obviously, you know, that's hard because sometimes some of this stuff is subjective because we don't always see everything that someone is doing. So what do I do if the way that I see myself acting or living out my faith differs from what other people can see? And can I even tell if what I'm seeing differs?
Yeah, I think, you know, the goal would be if you could talk about it with those people and have a conversation, right, of, you know, honest conversation. What are you seeing, you know? Or someone says, I don't see your actions matching up with what you say you believe. And, oh, I don't think that's the case. Tell me what you're seeing or how you're experiencing me, right? That would be a good way to get to, so ideally, to be in conversations about that where you could have honest feedback and talk about it. Because you're right, sometimes if I'm someone who is at a point where I'm rejecting the faith or rejecting the church, I very well might be looking for reasons and almost, I'm not even creating them, but I am very sensitive, maybe overly so, to looking for inconsistencies, allowing almost no imperfections in a Christian I might know because I want to do that. But other times there's very legitimate, of course, inconsistencies, fracturedness, as we've been saying, in our faith and actions. So one would be to have those conversations with the people who maybe are interacting with us that way. Without being able to do that, perhaps it's having others in our lives that we can check in on. And for me, that starts with knowing myself. As we've been going through James, he's highlighting areas that maybe are challenging for us in life. Maybe it's with my resources. Maybe, as he'll talk about soon, the way I talk, the words I say. So knowing, Dan, I know I have issues in this area. Knowing that, I want to have somebody I can talk to. Maybe it's just within the church. Like, how have I been doing with that? I know this can be, how am I coming across in that way? Am I saying things? Am I coming across angry or whatever? And someone who can give you that feedback, who you trust, of course, and is going to be honest, loves you. So you can even have that within the church setting. Mm-hmm. And so you're trying to check as I go out into the world and I'm working at my job or I'm at school. Hopefully I have a better grasp of how I'm coming across and trying to be consistent with who I am too. But I think for me, and this is where James is good, and probably for a lot of us, we're not really thinking about that too much because, A, most of the time I think I'm perfectly right and most of the things I'm doing, unless somebody does confront me. And two, you're just kind of going from moment to moment. You're not, you know,
you don't take the time to sit and think about it.
Yeah. And so acknowledging this is hard. It takes more intentionality. But it should be something, as James brings up, that we want to think about, because there is the underlying, I love people and I want people to know Christ, and I don't want to hinder that in any way. I understand, as Jesus had it, right, sometimes that's not happening. People are rejecting and they see the cross and that's a stumbling block, or just at this time in their life they're not hearing it. No matter how convincing I am or how well I'm living my faith, at the same time I don't want to be getting in the way of what God might be able to do. And so to really think about that, to keep reminding ourselves through the word of, like, James and other passages, this is what it looks like, this kind of character. And to be careful in it, I can be living that character, but also patting myself on the back, being prideful about, look at my good deeds, right? Mm-hmm. We can always get ourselves into trouble.
Yeah.
But is that helpful for, as you've even thinking of interacting with some of these friends? And,
yeah. Oh, absolutely. Well, and I think the thing that I would highlight of those is the, you know, taking the time to sit and think, how am I doing with this? Mm. Especially with someone close to you, like, who knows you, like, hey, where are my shortfalls on this? Mm. Because you're right, we don't often sit and think about, how am I failing? Or if we do, it's not usually in a healthy, constructive way.
Right, yes.
So I think that's definitely something that I know a lot of people, I know I have benefited from sitting and taking that time to be like, in what ways is my, you know, I say that I serve a loving God, and yet I'm angry all the time.
Mm.
How do I hold that in balance?
Just one other thought too, I know before we jump to the next, because you mentioned, I've known several people have done this, and maybe they aren't looking at you specifically as the culprit, but because you know them, you can maybe ask them, like, well, what is it that has been alarming to you, has discouraged you from the faith? What kind of things? So you are learning also, and then maybe you can communicate, one, personally, but also to other Christians, like, hey, these are things I've heard, I've learned. They were looking at this, the way we handled our finances, or the way we treated, you know, a certain type of person, or something like that, you know? So even if it's not personally directed at you, we can be learning and trying to listen well.
And learn from other people's mistakes.
Sure, sure.
Yeah, I think that's huge. One of the things that is, I think, very accurate for a lot of us here at Friendship and in the general, you know, Byron Center world, is that a lot of the people in our community may already be believers. Mm. I mean, literally 3 out of the 4 corners of the roads of the intersection we're on have a church.
Mm-hmm.
This is a very well steeped in faith area. For those of us for whom that is true, obviously it looks a little for sure it looks different if you live in an area where you're one of the only believers.
Right.
But for those of us who do live in areas where maybe everyone we encounter or most people we encounter are believers, how does action based on our faith change? Is there almost a lessened requirement? What does it look like to really live out our faith when everyone around us is also a believer?
Yeah, or the circles we run in.
Yes.
Maybe, you know, because I'm always quick to identify, despite the level of churchness, whatever you want to say, in the area, there's probably still half the people who live in Byron Center, or maybe more now, that don't connect with the church.
100%.
Yeah. But a lot of our circles, to Austin's point, people we connect with might also be believers. To answer your question about what does a life of faith look like in that context and the actions coming with it, fundamentally, right, no different, right, mm-hmm. about caring for people and looking after those in need. I think the challenges may be different because if I'm in a setting where I'm a believer in another country where maybe there's pretty clear persecution for my faith, trying to live that out can come with quite different consequences. And so how do I do that? Maintain living out this life of faith, but maybe in a way, you know, it's going to look different than here. It might be celebrated mm-hmm. at times. I think the challenge for us here as we run in those circles is we almost take it for granted. You know, and even just the, and it's good, the routines of faith. Like I go to church, worship services, I, you know, have a small group maybe I'm a part of.
Take my kids to the Christian school.
Right, and we're just going, and again, these are all good things, of course, good habits. But we kind of think like, yes, and that's me living out my faith, where then we're maybe ignoring some of these person-to-person elements and maybe some more of the challenging, sacrificial things that the Lord would put in our path. And so I think that's the challenge that's maybe more for us and maybe where we need to push each other as well to say, even within the church, we can become, so comfortable and so kind of separated from the challenging spots, even with people in the church, that's not where we're going in.
Yeah, well, and I really like that you identified, you know, the challenging and sacrificial, mm-hmm. too, because if we're really living a life that doesn't require us to sacrifice much of our time, our wealth, our energy, what have you, then that seems to me like we're not actually living out that calling. Because, mm-hmm. again, you see, you know, there's that the story of Jesus at the temple, and he sees the widow's mite, you know, the tiny little bit she gives versus the large amount that this wealthier person gives.
Right.
She gave out of her lack.
Right.
And so being like, okay, if I am living my life and if doing my faith does not push me or challenge me at all, then maybe I need to do something different.
Right. How do we grow, right? We usually need just like get my body in better shape or anything else, right? I mean, we have to be pushed, right? Yeah. Beyond just our comfort. And Austin's connecting a little bit too with what we've been talking about Sunday night. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we just got into that, and all about generosity, and there's a sacrificial element to that. There's a willingness, too, but there is a discomfort that comes with that, and I think that's a lot of what James is calling us to in the life of faith is we're generous in the way we are toward the people around us, mm-hmm. If you want a kind of a word to think about, humble and generous,
yeah.
And that isn't always going to leave us just in the comfortable spot, so maybe that's the growing edge for us when we can easily be comfortable because the people around us are quite similar, at least have similar foundational beliefs, but there's still plenty of situations where people have needs in the church and out, and how are we looking for those? How are we encouraging or challenging ourselves to step into those? Knowing, too, making that investment time doesn't always mean there's a great return as you pour into a relationship or things like that. So. Yeah, hopefully that gets out a little bit for our context.
Oh, of course. Absolutely it does. All right, I want to spend a little time real quick talking about Abraham and Rahab.
Mm-hmm.
Because we identified those two characters in our scripture this week. And I thought it was so interesting that these were the two characters that James chose to highlight.
Mm-hmm.
I thought that was fascinating because they could not have been two more different people. I mean, Abraham was, you know, originally, when he was Abram and, you know, called out, he was called out of a place of massive wealth. He took his whole family, all of their camels and their servants, and you know, he's very well connected. They spent a lot of time with the Pharaoh. You don't just get connected to the Pharaoh casually. Pharaoh was a god, at least in the eyes of the Egyptians. He ends up, you know, he's the patriarch of his family, of the faith in a lot of ways. And Rahab, we don't know as much about Rahab, but she was a woman. She was not an Israelite, and she was a prostitute. And I just thought that was really interesting. And so I'd love to get a little more insight, if you could, on like the historical context. How would the people in James's time, who were reading this for the first time, have understood about some of the cultural and historical implications of these two people?
It is fascinating. I think I said something about this on Sunday, too. In a way, what James is doing is he's holding up Abraham, who, of course, is, you know, like you said, the father of the faith in so many ways, kind of God calling him out, and Rahab, who represents a different strand, you know, somebody from outside the camp coming in, just say like, yeah, anybody who has genuine faith, from Abraham to Rahab and everybody in between, it looks like this, right? And this is, you know, everybody's story is different, but there's these same kind of elements. But really interesting to think about, besides, you know, James, why he might have brought that out. And certainly, we know in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, both of these people are mentioned. Right, so you know that not just for Abraham, but for Rahab, she's a respected sister of the faith, and this has been passed down. When you go to that account in Joshua, there's a note, kind of a historical note there that, yeah, and her family is still here to this day, so to speak. It's really interesting to think about James. You know the connection for Abraham. Everybody kind of saw, if you were a Jewish person, your lineage from Abraham. Like that, you know, he's kind of our descendant, our ancestor, father of us all. So Rahab, we know, was in the lineage of David, right? That comes through that, you know, David came from that line. We then know that Jesus also came from that line because it's mentioned in Matthew's genealogy, which also means that James came from that line. Hmm. So this is his foremother, so to speak, that he's talking about. So think about James in that, right? If we believe he's Jesus' half-brother, that's his lineage too. He came from Rahab. And the story of that faith personally for him just intrigues me, right? I don't know that, but it's like, oh, why would you mention this is my family, right? And many generations down, but still, you know, as he's come to faith now, which didn't happen smoothly either for James, he sees that lineage and is proud of it probably too.
Yeah.
You know, and to see Rahab and so thankful for her faith coming out. So I think there was a respect there, but it is different. Now, Abraham, let's note, was not a Jewish person, right? That didn't really exist at that point.
I think that is such an interesting thing that we do need to highlight. Like, back then, there was no Israel. There were no Jews. Like, he was just a guy.
Yeah, your father was a wandering Aramean. That's Abram, right? He was from Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon, as it were, getting called out of there. And so, like, this interesting, you know, he became kind of the father of that. And Israel, his grandson, Jacob, came from that. But his story is really the same as Rahab's in that sense. And that gets into, really, James, as he's tying together our faith and works, he's not saying, you know, we're saved by our works. That's how God, but no, God has to call us out first. He makes the first move. He did it with Abraham. He did it with Rahab. As he brings that to life, we confess it and we live it more and more. Not perfectly, but it shows up that, yes, we believe the Lord. We're trying to trust him and follow him. So, very interesting.
And I think it's so interesting, too, that you just identified that, like, Abraham and Rahab kind of have some similar stories. Mm. That works perfectly because I got some questions for you about how we look at these two people. You know, Father Abraham had many sons. You know, Abraham is one of the first people that we as Christians tend to learn about, especially if we're raised in the faith. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He is, again, the father of the Jewish and then eventually the Christian faith. And yet, both Abraham and Rahab have massive issues with sexual sin.
Sure.
This is something that I think a lot of us sometimes, especially with Abraham, we kind of like to skip over.
Sure.
It's not very comfortable. Mm-hmm. But, I mean, I have just written down here some stuff like one of his chief offenses is his affair with and the rape of his wife's servant, Hagar, with whom eventually they have Ishmael. Mm-hmm. And then he lets Sarai at that point be abusive to her to the point where she like runs away into the desert in fear. Like that is a massive, massive character flaw. Mm. He then goes to Egypt where he meets with aforementioned Pharaoh, basically lets his wife sleep with the Pharaoh and the Pharaoh's servants in exchange for cattle and goods and servants.
Protecting his own skin.
Protecting his own skin. That is, when we talk about unfathomable things for our leaders and people for us to look up to, that is chief among them in so many ways. And then we look at Rahab, and obviously we know a lot less about her, but what we do know is she was a prostitute.
Right.
Her entire life up until this point really revolved around her sexual sin. And so for both Abraham and Rahab, neither of them lived what we would consider to be a faithful Christian Orthodox Christian, not lowercase Orthodox, not uppercase Orthodox Christian sexual ethic, which, first off, that's just something I think is worth acknowledging. And then these two people are also said, no, these aren't the Hall of Faith. These are like people to emulate. So two kind of questions with this. First, like, what do we do with it? Because it's easy to kind of just say, yeah, that happened, and then we move on. Mm-hmm. But how do we address, like, this is some really serious stuff, and how do we give it the proper gravity it deserves? And then secondly, how do we use those examples in our modern times? So, like, someone we see as immoral, evil, impure, unclean, acting contrary to God. How do we balance that and God's call for justice with his clear and obvious redemptive nature?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is a good question. And I guess complex in some ways. I think part of it is, as we're reading scripture, to be reminding ourselves that scripture isn't first and foremost a book of heroes and kind of examples to follow in that way. Certainly, if we look, you know, take Abraham, for instance, there's certainly things you're like, wow, this was great. As James points out, like, you can see the faith, you can see the trust. But like everybody else in scripture, there's also things you're like, ooh. Even his relationship with Sarai, is illegal, as Leviticus will claim shortly afterwards, right? They were a close relation, actually, in their family.
Yeah.
So, like, you know, from the get-go, and Genesis is just full of these sexual kind of sinful activities. We see it over and over again. And so first and foremost, remembering this is about God's relationship with us, how he's seeking to save us as human beings. These people that are in the stories, yes, there's things that are good and there's things that are bad. It's like people around us all the time. It's like ourselves. And so other than Jesus, right, we have to be careful with how we can worship maybe people, right? I can look at an Abraham, the Apostle Paul, David, whoever, and be like, wow, that's, no, we always, Christ is the one that we are following. And in our day, we can easily kind of hero worship other people of the faith. And I think that's why it's so hard sometimes when we see pastors fall from prominence. It's always worth grieving. But sometimes, too, we almost have contributed to that by making them out to be heroes more than they are, forgetting sometimes that these are human beings. They're not perfect as they live this life. We certainly hope they're living more faithfully than not. So that, yeah, just one reminder there, whether it's Abraham, Rahab, David, people in our day that were prone to give undue maybe worship or over respect to, we should be cautious about that.
And I like the reminder that, like, Jesus is who we're supposed to be emulating, not any of these people.
Right. Right, exactly. And again, there's good things I can take from. We even talked about that with generosity. We can learn from others. I know I learned from my wife and some of her good character. And so, like, oh, I can do better in that. I'm lacking in that area, right? So we iron sharpens iron. We should, but it's also remembering, like, oh, we have accountability partners for a reason, too, because we need that picking up, and we have those mistakes. And Abraham had them, too, right? And he gets called out for them at times, right? And Sarah does as well. For some of those things by the Lord and that. And yeah, Rahab, we see, of course, she's kind of coming from a different spot. You know, she was in Jericho, hears these things about the Lord, now coming to faith, and life changes, I think, pretty dramatically for her after that. Part of the reminder, maybe getting more to the second half of your question, is this is why it's so important for us to say Christianity is different, because every other religion says it's all about what you do. And we say, no, it's about what God has done for us. And so it's not based on what I do. Now, what James is saying, because you know what Christ has done for you, because of the grace of God and calling Abraham out, calling Rahab, calling all of us out, because of that, we want to live a different way. But we know that's not what's getting it done with God. He's the one who does that. And so that dynamic, even in play there from the earliest days, right? It's a picture of God came to Abraham. Abraham could have been anybody. Mm-hmm. Right, it wasn't like, oh, of course, I need to call. He's so good. Yeah. No, it's like, I'm going to call him. I'm choosing him to start this new work of bringing life again and relationship back with my creatures, my image bearers. And so he did that through Abraham. And as Abraham comes to know the Lord, I think as time goes on, and we see it really with a lot of the characters, Isaac, Jacob, they grow in their faith too. And I think that's, James is getting at that. We're still going to make mistakes. I make them all the time. I'm missing things. I'm acting not always properly. But I hope the Lord is growing me in that trajectory, and I'm seeking to grow with him. And desire of my heart is more and more in his direction as I go forward. And that's really what James is saying. That's the picture of how this is working. So to keep that order of salvation in mind, but also just the why we're living that way. And, yeah, how do we interact with that? Well, we do need to hold each other accountable, in the church especially, right? Yeah. Because we say this is who we are. It is different when I talk to someone who says, I don't believe in Jesus. That's a different conversation about morals then and why we do what we do. But in the church, right, we do need to say, Dan, you've been acting out of anger a lot. I just see a lot of selfishness in your life, or you've made these mistakes sexually, or whatever it is. We need to talk about that. And that's when we talk about repentance. And we are going to make mistakes, but are we turning away from them and back to the Lord? That's the point of really James, too. And it should show up, not even just in repentance, but in the heart of the way we want to go about things. And so, yeah, I think we need to remember Abraham, again, any of these folks, all imperfect. In some ways, it can be encouraging. Like, you know, David.
It's like he used that guy?
Yeah. David, like a man after God's own heart. Whoa. I mean, you know, this is what happened with Bathsheba and Uriah. Pretty bad. Not even just one level, but multiple levels of things, right? And yet the Lord was willing to go forward with him even after that. But you see David's heart. And I think you see it in different ways with Abraham, too, when, you know, he gets kind of scolded, especially for the kind of lying about, this is my sister. And, you know, God's trying to call that out. And it's repeated by his son. So we see, like, we're humans. We make mistakes. We're always fighting off our old way, our ways of rebellion. So it's worth bringing up here that that's also a picture of the story of our faith. We live by faith, not by sight. We're in this world that's broken around us, but also still dealing with brokenness within us, personally, in the church. And so in Abraham and Rahab, yeah, it's not just this perfect Cinderella story, so to speak. It is, because God called them to life, and now they're part of this lineage. Samson's in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. There's another guy.
I think it's really cool to look at the Hall of Faith and be like, that person messed up in ways I could never dream of messing up, and yet they're still redeemable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely, right? And so I think from the upside, we want to say, like, don't give up on what God's doing in your life and what he can do. Like, don't ever think I'm unredeemable, because God absolutely can.
And I think don't ever think anyone else is unredeemable either.
Yes, I like that too, right? And don't give up. Even with favoritism last week, sometimes we can play favorites by thinking, oh, this person, I rate them higher on the chance of being saved. You know, they're coming from this spot. No, this person, maybe not. So even at least to give the chance, give somebody the opportunity. And obviously, if there's rejection, there's rejection. But to give the opportunity for the gospel to be seen and heard is important.
Yeah, yeah. Is there anything else from this passage of Scripture that you'd like to, you know, talk about that you didn't on Sunday, or that you'd like to reemphasize?
Yeah, I think I'll stay away from the whole, like, the Reformed debate about, you know, is James contradicting Paul here? You know, you can only be saved by faith alone. We got into that a little Sunday, and hopefully it was enough to see the distinction of what James is talking about. And I know some of our grow groups this week, some of the key words we put in there was, you know, this word about works, what that means, but also that word, you know, he was declared righteous or justified by what he did. And there's different nuances of that in the Bible of what is the form that's taking, that word for justified. So sometimes, a lot of times, it's more of a judicial, legal, you've been declared not guilty in the court of law before the Father, so to speak. But in James, he's using more of this kind of an ethical or moral, like, you're proved righteous, your faith is proved by the way you're living, by the actions going on here, right? There's a display of justification. So that's an important distinction there. But it's pretty theological in the conversation. You read commentaries, it comes up a lot. But yeah, I mean, otherwise, I think there's always more to go into with some of the examples he gave. We went pretty deep to Abraham and Rahab. Certainly could talk more about, you know, the demon profession or knowledge of who God is. It's pretty stark example there of why, you know, you need both the confession and the life to go with it. So either way, I think, yeah, let's leave it there. I think that's okay. Yeah.
Good. What are we then going to be talking about next week?
So, yes, you know, not getting much easier for us, but going into chapter 3, James wants to talk about the words that are coming out of our mouths.
Oh, boy. So, talks sure, there will be nothing convicting in there.
Right. And Austin and I just spent whatever amount of time here talking. Talking can be dangerous for us. Communication in general can be dangerous. And James knew that back then, taming the tongue. And he says, this such small body part can get us into such big trouble can show a real fracturedness, and he basically lays it out. On the one hand, we can praise God, and on the other, we can be cursing people and saying terrible things, and that should not be. And again, just this whole life of faith, the genuine faith, how can we be careful and trying to reflect God's character in the words we're saying, in the communication that we are making as Christians?
Good. Well, I'm very excited for that, Dan. Thank you again for your time. Thanks to all of you for listening and for watching. We always love having you here. And we will see you all next time. Good.